Morning, everybody. Boy, these guys, thank you. These guys pick good songs, don't they? Do you enjoy that? It's a bonus that we get to enjoy worship. Worship would still be required of us, even if we didn't enjoy it, because it's not for us. But isn't it a bonus that we get to stand there and we sing All the Earth? I love singing All the Earth. So I've got a message for you today called The Bridegroom King. But I've been distracted this morning by Psalm 23. Can I tell you about my distraction before I get to the message, or does that make you fearful that I'll just ramble on for too long? Doing all right? Psalm 23, verse 5 says this. It says, "You set a table before me in the presence of my enemies." How many of you have got some difficulties, some challenges, some obstacles? Put your hand up if you have. How many of you have faced some things in the last year that have been challenging or difficult? You know those things you go, "Lord, take it away." How many of you have had that? "Lord, take this away. I don't want this." How many of you have had that? Okay. How many of you have noticed sometimes he does and other times he just doesn't? Sometimes you feel like you're walking through the shadow of death and you're like, "Take this away." And he says, "No, you walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Why? Because he has a purpose. He's at work. So it says there, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." There's two parts to that, two reasons for that, I reckon. One part is spiritual warfare. He makes the enemies, I'm talking about spiritual enemies, he makes them watch. As he, right in their presence, he sets a banquet before you. He fills you with his presence. He causes you to worship right in the middle of all the garbage that's going on, and he makes the enemy watch. There's also an evangelism part to it too, because sometimes there are people that are a part of the process too, and he makes them watch, not to make them jealous, but to stir them to want what you have. Jesus wants all people everywhere to get saved. He wants all people everywhere to become followers, to be set free, to be born again, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Now, this is not talking about your coffee cup or your drink bottle. It's talking about your life. And you know, the first time I preached here, the first time in recent years that I preached here, because I preached here a long time ago, back in the 1990s, I had this word for you, and I was a bit reluctant to bring it, and because I've given it to you now, I pray for you just about every Sunday. I'm often praying for you every Sunday because I gave you that word. This church is appointed for a move of the Holy Spirit. And you can't just drop a bomb like that and go, "Hey, best of luck with that." You go away and you feel a degree of responsibility. I feel like the Lord is saying to you as individuals and to you as a church, your cup needs to overflow. What does that mean? You need to be prepared to receive from the Lord and be willing to give away everything. Everything that he gives you is not just so you can walk out and go, "Oh, I just feel so nicely full." Everything he gives you is to be given away. I remember hearing Phil Pringle years ago talking about the difference between a Christian that thinks they're a bucket and the Christian that thinks they're a river. He says, the bucket Christian, you come along to church and you go, "Well, here I am. I need to be filled up. I just need to get enough to survive the week because I've got this leaky bucket." And that gets us always focused on ourselves. But when you realize the word of God says, you're a river. If anyone believes in me, a scripture is said, out of their belly will flow rivers of living water. You start realizing you're a river. You're not a bucket. You're a river. There's an inflow. You don't have to wait until Sunday. You don't have to wait until someone stands up and leads you in worship or brings a message. You start realizing, I am a river. You've got to be prepared to give away everything that he gives you. So change your mindset right now, not just sitting here going, it's all about me and what will I get out of this gathering today, but start saying, Lord, thank you that you're going to put something in my life that I'm going to get to go out of here and give away. You know the good thing about a river? No matter how much flows out, there's always more. You go down there and stand by the Hutt River and you watch the water going past, and guess what's after that? More water and more water, especially recently, right? More water and more water. Phil went on to say this. He says, if God can get it through you, he can get it to you. So putting it bluntly, we just don't want there to be a blockage. We want to let the river of his love and his power and his anointing flow. Amen. Good point. All right. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Amen? He's our Redeemer. A guy called Ludwig von Zinzendorf, who's a bit of a historical hero of mine, he said this. He says, Jesus is the great purchaser of our souls. This is an important foundation to our faith. Jesus Christ is the great purchaser. You have been purchased by this Jesus. Listen to what Zinzendorf said of Christ. He said, these wounds were meant to purchase me. These drops of blood were shed to obtain me. I am not my own. I belong to another. I have been bought with a price, and I will live every moment of this day that this great purchaser of my soul will receive the full reward of his suffering. You know, one time I was out fishing on my boat, and I was considering that quote. And I was out there, and I was all by myself, and I was considering that Jesus is the great purchaser of my soul. And I got so overwhelmed by the presence of God, I nearly physically went right over the side. I was just so affected by the sense that he is the great purchaser of our soul. So guess what we need to do? All day, every day, in the church and out of the church, 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ and him crucified. We don't preach church, we preach Christ and him crucified. Now, with that in mind, have you got my pictures there, sir? I've got some pictures I want you to consider. Oh, there we go, look at that. That's a handsome picture, isn't it? There's another one. Oh, yep. I'm not criticizing the artwork that went into that, but I'm just like, whoa. Now, just pause with that. That really does look like a Jewish carpenter, doesn't it? Doesn't that? Doesn't that look? That more looks like a Californian surfer. Okay, next picture. Whoa, okay. What I did for finding these pictures is I just Googled popular pictures of Jesus. Next one. Now, can you see there's a theme here? What is the theme? Other than, like, I'm not commenting, like, I can't draw, so I'm not in a position to comment on the artistry or otherwise. What I want you to see is the theme. Is that the last one? I want you to see the theme. The theme here is when you Google popular pictures of Jesus, they are all, just about exclusively, pictures referring to the man of sorrows. Everyone say the man of sorrows. Okay, here's the Bible verse that this man of sorrows comes from. It's Isaiah 53, verse 3 to 5. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, not his own, for ours. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Hallelujah. Isn't that a marvelous Bible verse? Clearly states that when Jesus was the suffering Savior, ultimately going to the cross, he didn't do it for his own sake, he did it for you and me. But here's what I want you to notice. That verse in Isaiah 53 was written hundreds of years before Jesus was the man of sorrows. It was prophecy, but it's written past tense. He was crushed. He was pierced. It's in the future, but it's presented as the past. You know what that means? It's referring to a specific and limited period of time. He was the man of sorrows. He was crushed. Not he is crushed, not he is pierced. He was. You know what that means? This man of sorrows, this man who went to the cross, is in the past, not the future. It's in the past, not the present. Now, immediately, you begin to have a little alarm bell going off, going, you're diminishing the cross. Not one bit. We preach Christ and him crucified, but we need to realize this. The cross is the foundation upon which we stand. If it weren't for the cross, we would be here today singing of a heaven that we could not ever go to. and a hell that we could not ever avoid. We preach Christ and Him crucified, but to say the man of sorrows, the cross is in the past, that doesn't diminish the significance. It's just a statement of fact supported by the Bible. Here's what we need to realize, and I know many of you do, but Jesus' mission was a two-part mission. I'm a little distracted right now because here is my son-in-law and my daughter and my grandson. So I'm a little distracted as they walk in there. It's like, hello, nice to see you. I'm just a little distracted there. Hey, buddy. You're like, what are you doing up there, Grandpa? He's more used to me being on the floor. Jesus' mission was a two-part mission. And if we don't understand that He had a two-part mission, it's impossible to know who He is. I'll tell you why. Look at this. Hebrews 9, 26 and 27. Are you doing okay? I'm feeling like I'm rushing today because I've got a lot that I want to say to you, and then we just want to ask the Holy Spirit to put the fire on what He wants to release today. Hebrews 9, 26 and 7. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and He will appear a second time, not to be a sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. So as the man of sorrows, He came in humility to bear the price of sin, to pay for our salvation, to purchase our souls. But He will come again as judge, as king, as the unimaginably glorious ruler of the universe. He will come again in unimaginable glory. But if we only consider one part, our view will become dangerously distorted. Jesus as the suffering Savior, as important and marvelous and valuable and foundational as that is, He was that for a moment. What is 33 years as a percentage of forever past till forever future? It's a tiny moment. For a moment, He was the man of sorrows. How many of you know that forever past He has existed? He didn't begin as a baby in Bethlehem. He has existed forever. That's why He was able to say, before Abraham was, I am. He's existed forever. But He didn't exist as the man of sorrows. He existed as the glorious Son of God. In all what we would now consider His resurrection glory, that was Him. And then for a moment, He became a man and lived like one of us and died and paid our debt. From forever past till forever future, apart from that brief moment, He has been and will be the glorious, eternal, immeasurable, indescribably beautiful King of the universe. For an important but brief moment, He became the suffering Savior. But listen to me, He will never be that again. Ever. Once and for all, it was done. It's done and dusted. He will never be that again. Now, what's that got to do with us today? I'm glad you asked. You did ask, didn't you? Hebrews 4:13 says this interesting thing. There is no creature hidden from His sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. You know what that means? He sees everything. Our lives are naked and laid bare before the eyes. Notice this, the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. What eyes are watching every aspect of our lives? What eyes are watching every aspect of my life and your life as we live our lives endeavoring to live before Him? What eyes are they? You see, the eyes that we will see at the end, you know, every one of us at the end of our lives, the Bible says, will stand before the great white throne. What eyes will we see? I believe there's an important shift in focus that we as believers living in this time we need to make, and I'm going to tell you why. I'm not saying we diminish the cross. If you hear me saying we diminish the cross, you're missing the whole point of what I'm trying to communicate with you. We don't diminish the cross. But you know what? Right now, I believe that we are far closer to the day when Jesus will come a second time than we are to the day when he came the first time. You say, oh, you're one of those, are you, telling us Jesus is coming back a week from Tuesday? No, I didn't say that. But even if it's 100 years, even if it's 200 years, we are far closer to the day when he will split the sky and return to the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords than we are to the day when he was born as a baby in the manger to pay the price for sin. I had this weird moment. I was in our little prayer room. I feel like I'm rushing. Slow down. I was in our prayer room the other day, and we have a plumb line hanging from the roof. You know, it's a string with a heavy weight on it. And I was standing there by the plumb line, and I just standing there. I had music playing quite loudly, as I usually do. And I was standing there by the plumb line, and suddenly I had this feeling like this gigantic wave was cresting over the top of me like this. And at first I thought it was revival, but then I realized it was eternity. That eternity is like a wave cresting over us. That eternity, while it can seem like an imaginary concept, one day we will be in it. One day we will look back and we will realize this was just a heartbeat and these were light and momentary troubles that have achieved for us a glory that far outweighs them all. Whatever you're going through, whatever God allows you to walk through, it will be worth it. We need to shift our focus from only looking at the first coming to now carefully and prayerfully considering the second. Matthew 22, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a wedding for his son. You know, there's biblical imagery of the Father preparing a marriage for his son. Father God preparing a marriage for his son. There's biblical imagery of Jesus Christ as a bridegroom king. And there is biblical imagery of the people of God as a bride being made ready. Look at this, Revelation 19, verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready." Think about that for a moment. Imagine just for a moment this imagery of a great wedding at the end of the age, of a people of God, both by their own humility and submitting to the will of God, and also by the power of the Holy Spirit, prepared and made ready to stand with Jesus Christ, ready to marry him. Now, I know the men are sitting there going, "Oh, I'm not sure about this whole wedding thing. You know, like, oh, I'm just not sure." I think I may have told you this, but one time I was at a men's conference. And it was a very manly men's conference. They had actually had a helicopter out the front in the car park, and they had V8 cars parked all over the place, and they had Harley Davidson's motorcycles up on the stage and camouflage netting, and the worship was led by an all-male worship team, and they'd had a grunting competition a la Home Improvement and Tim Taylor. And in that context, it was almost like there was testosterone just about dripping down the walls. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, this is such a, it was really good, but it was like, this is such a stereotypical men's conference. Lord, what can I say that will just mess things up? And he put this in my heart, and I stood up in front of them and said, "I became a believer and a follower of Jesus on the 17th of December, 1985. And the reason I'm still a believer is because I fell in love with a man and I want to marry him." That's true. So men, we've got to get our head around this whole, you know, we are the bride of Christ. And all the ladies are like, "Yeah, come on, you guys, just get it together. What's your problem?" Well, ladies, the Bible says you're sons of God. So look, we just got to get past all this, all right? Imagine this imagery of a great wedding. Imagine this imagery of the Son of God in all his glory and the bride made ready to marry him. We go, well, that's all very nice, that's all very ethereal, but what does that have to do with us today? Well, I believe the cross should stir in us deep gratitude. Deep gratitude in the heart of every believer. The display of God's love toward us. The lengths that he went to for us. Are you grateful? You see, the cross leaves the love of God beyond doubt. The enemy's very good with his question, well, does God really love you? You know, you're having a bad week and it's Wednesday. And you're there on Wednesday and you're having a bad week and the weather's bad and your colleagues at work are being a pain and you just feel discouraged and flat, and he jumps in with a, well, does God really love you? Romans 8:38. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Does God really love you? Romans 8:38. Shut up. Don't let the enemy get you in the circle where you're constantly asking questions you already know the answer to. Does God really love you? The cross, the immeasurable, unparalleled expression of love towards humanity that has got to stir deep gratitude in us. But you know what? Sometimes gratitude's not enough. If the only message we present to believers is you should follow Jesus because of what he did for you, that'll get you going for a while, but it may not be enough to make you endure to the end. So what is the effect of the revelation of Jesus as the bridegroom king? Here's just a summation of some of the Bible verses describing the risen, resurrected, glorious, forever Son of God. Do you want to have a listen to this? How are you doing? Some of you have really got your stunned mullet face on. Like, I can see some of you like sending emails to Dean as we speak. Are you sure about this guy? The Bible says Jesus has eyes of fire. My friend Ian, he had a thing where he died for a while and then got resurrected. And he said to me, I saw his eyes of fire. You know what? They're blue. It's like, oh, blue fire. He's got eyes of fire. The Bible says his face shines 7 times brighter than the sun. It says his hair is like wool. And somehow he has a sharp sword coming out of his mouth, which is the word of God. It says in various places he's made of fire from the waist up and like glowing molten bronze from the waist down. His voice is like the sound of rushing waters, and he sits on a throne with thunder, lightning, and a rainbow around it. How are we doing? He is unimaginably glorious. He is indescribably beautiful. He is infinite and eternal. And those blue eyes of fire are the eyes that we are living our lives before. I love that Jesus was the suffering Savior. Gratitude is a deep foundation in my life. Just about every prayer time that I ever have on my own begins with, I am so grateful for what he has done. But if you want fuel for endurance to the end, it's this. At the end of your days, you will see him. And he will look, and those big fiery blue eyes of fire and love will look at you. You're living your lives before him. He is our bridegroom. And at the end of the age, you will marry him. What do you do with that? What do you do with a Son of God that looks like that? that says, I want to marry you. I'm not just tolerating you. When you woke up this morning, I wasn't like, oh, no. When you woke up this morning, he says, another day for me to be at work to get you ready to marry me. I'm going to make you like me. I'm going to work in your life. I'm going to get rid of all the stuff that needs to be gotten rid of. I paid the price for your sin, and I'm going to refine you, and I'm going to fill you, and I'm going to empower you. I'm going to set you free from all the garbage that goes around in your mind. Does God really love you? And I'm going to make you into who you need to be so that you can stand with me as a bride equally yoked. Now look at this. Look at this fire. Here's a description of the way that Jesus loves his bride. Do you want to hear this? Are you getting overwhelmed here? Do you want to hear this? We had this Bible verse at our wedding, and I had no idea what it meant back there, and I probably don't now either. Song of Songs. Isn't Song of Songs a weird book? If you're ever in a Bible study and someone says, I need someone to read out of the Song of Songs out loud, never do it. Okay, there's a lot of not good out loud language in there. Like if they're looking for someone to read out of Song of Songs out loud, so I'm not saying avoid Song of Songs, I'm just saying don't read it out loud in public. Song of Songs 8, verse 6. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Think about that. Jesus' love took him to the cross. It's jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. Jesus says, my love towards my bride is not casual. It is like a furnace. Do you know you are being loved with a love that is like a furnace? Does God really love you? Can we drop kick that away once and for all? You are being loved by a man whose face shines seven times brighter than the sun, who has eyes of blue fire, and he's loving you with a love that is like an unquenchable furnace. This is not just an emotional sentimentality. Oh, Jesus loves me. This is an unquenchable seal and a burning furnace. This is how we are being loved right now by our bridegroom king. And this is how, listen to me, the bride made ready will be loving him. See, the right effects of the knowledge of the cross are lifelong gratitude. The right effects of the knowledge of the cross is humble confidence in the love of God and a deep trust that he keeps his promises even when it costs him everything. But what are the right effects of the revelation of the bridegroom king? Can I suggest one of the main ones is this? Motivation for endurance. We haven't talked a lot about endurance in the charismatic Pentecostal church, have we? We've talked more about how much we enjoy God and how much we enjoy going to church and how life is going to be good and God's going to bless you, and none of that's bad. But Matthew 24:13 says the one who endures to the end will be saved. If you're going to endure, you've got to have fuel for endurance. You've got to have fuel for endurance. Gratitude will start the race, but you need fuel for endurance. Here is the fuel for endurance. At the end of the age, I know the end of the story. At the end of the age, I will marry this bridegroom king. At the end of the age, I will marry this king, this glorious, beautiful, indescribably amazing, fire-burning king. Oh, he's got a yes, that's my grandson agreeing with that. Or possibly wondering why grandpa's yelling. I'm going to marry him. And every day between now and then, he's going to be at work in my life to make me ready for that. Every day. I heard once, I was at this large youth event. It was a weekend thing. It was a camp. And one of my friends was preaching on the Friday night. And I was the Saturday preacher. And there were lots of young people there. And he was preaching a really good message. And I was in the back. encouraging him and partly trying to distract him also, you know, yeah, you know, just partly, you know, bit of having a bit of fun as well. And then he gave the altar call and he called the young people, come out the front, give your hearts to Jesus. And then he made this statement. He says, don't be afraid. God will never do anything disruptive or uncomfortable. And he said this, he said, you can come because the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And I was like, oh, yeah. Okay, I understand why he's saying that. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is gentleness, but the Bible doesn't actually say the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. The Bible doesn't say he'll never do anything challenging or disruptive. The Bible doesn't say he'll never demand anything of you. It doesn't say he'll never make you uncomfortable. So when my friend said that, I was sitting there going, okay, if that's true, if he'll never do anything that makes me uncomfortable, anything disruptive, then I was like, well, who is this person that's been messing with my life for the last 30 years? Who is this one that wakes me up in the morning and says, get out of bed and let's pray? Who's this one that says, go and share the gospel or prophesy over that person or give that away? Who is this person? He's the one who is relentlessly at work in our lives to make us ready for the day when we will marry this bridegroom king. All right, we've got to bring this in for a landing. Here's the last two things. You all right? Jesus himself is our reward. If you're going to endure, there has to be a reward. If you're going to endure to the end, there's got to be more than gratitude that started. There's got to be a reward. I don't think the Bible says that your reward is heaven. I think the Bible makes it clear that the reward is God. Genesis 15:1, God says to Abraham, he said, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. He says, I am your reward. Or think about when the nation of Israel took over the land that God had promised, they started dividing it up among the tribes. And they said, hey, Reuben, you get this tribe. Hey, so-and-so, you get this tribe. Hey, such-and-such, you get that tribe. But then when he came to the Levites, who were the priests, he says, you don't get any land. You get me. God is your reward. Beyond any blessings that he would give you in this life, God himself is your reward. We inherit God. Jesus paid the price so that we could inherit God. Song of Songs 6 verse 3, I am my beloved's and he is mine. You know what my paraphrase of that is? As I give him me, he gives me him. I was with a group of YWAMers once and I asked them, I was thinking about this Bible verse and I asked them to tell me stories. Who had the worst car? If you've ever spent any time with YWAMers or young people in missions, you know that they've got some awful cars. And they started describing their cars. And I said, who's got the worst car? And this was, I was overseas and someone put their hand up and they described some horrible, multicolored, rusty car from the 1990s. And then someone else, it became a bit of a competition. And it was like, well, that's nothing. I've got this one. And we got to the guy that had, I forget what it was. It was something like I think it was called a Pinto. And it sounded dreadful. And he said it smoked and he couldn't take it for any sort of version of a warrant of fitness because it would never pass. And so he spent his whole life trying not to get caught. And it had a smashed windscreen and three of the doors didn't open and none of the windows opened. And it hadn't had air conditioning since 1994. And I said to him, how would you respond if I came to you and I said, you give me your wreck of a car and I'll give you a brand new fancy one. And he says, well, of course I'll take it. He says, this is the great exchange. You come, I come, we come with our lives broken and messed up and munted as they are. And we say, Lord, I give you me. And he responds and says, in return, I'll give you me. And because of Jesus, we can make the great exchange. At the end of the age, you marry him. He is your reward. You say, Well, listen, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, he set eternity in the hearts of every human being. That deep down on the inside of every human being, there is a longing for that which is eternal, and you cannot satisfy an eternal longing with something you can buy from a store. You can't satisfy it with the latest phone. You can't satisfy it with the latest home entertainment. You can't satisfy it with the latest electric car. Nothing can satisfy this longing. Forgive me if I'm repeating myself, but I sat on an aeroplane years ago on my way to go to Perth. And I was in seat 10A on an Air New Zealand plane. So I'm in there, it's economy class, and I'm sitting here and here's the wall. And there's a lady in 10B, and she sat down. And so before the plane took off, I'm like, well, I'm going to try and share the gospel with her. So I tried to talk to her, and she gave me the back of the magazine treatment. You know where you hold the magazine a certain way to make a wall that says, leave me alone, you weirdo? So I waited until the dinner time came around and they brought the food around. She put her magazine down. I gave it another go, and she made it abundantly clear, I'm not interested. So I was like, righto. So I finished my meal. I put on my people-canceling headphones. And you know what it's like in economy. I put my seat back and I leaned against the wall to go to sleep. It's a 7.5-hour flight to Perth. I wanted to go to sleep. And so I'm leaning there against the wall and I've got my headphones on. And about 5 or 10 minutes later, I feel a tug on my shirt and it's this lady. And so, she's been a bit rude to me, so I'm not committing. I just sort of half took an earphone off, you know, just half. I'm like, yes? She said, do you believe God heals people? I said, yes, I do. If my mum was here, she'd tell me this. She'd be able to tell you the story of how my sister was healed right in front of my unbelieving parents, and that's really how the gospel got into my family. I said, yes, I do. She said, do you think God will heal me? I said, I think he will. And then she said this. Remember, this is back of the magazine, you know, rude, leave me alone, you weirdo lady. And she says, will you pray for me? I says, yes, I will. So this is economy class prayer. You know how this works. And I prayed for her. This is what she did. She just sat there and she went, put her head down. Tray's still there with the leftovers of the meal on it. And as I'm praying for her, she just begins to weep. I can see these tears landing on the tray. Pray for her for a few minutes and then I stop. The flight attendant's coming, collecting the trays, and she gives me this strange look like, why is that lady? What did you do to her? You know, she's just there like this with tears. And about 10 minutes later, she pops her head up, and I'm pretty sure that all her makeup had gone to her chin. And she looks at me with big puffy eyes and she says, what was that? Said, that was the presence of God. Here was her response. I didn't make this up. She said this. She said, that felt like home. God's put eternity in the hearts of every human being. And the human race, the keeping up with the Joneses, is all running around trying to satisfy this longing. But this longing can only be satisfied by one. This man who is our reward, this man Jesus, the great purchaser of our soul, and the fiery-faced, burning-eyed Savior of the world, who at the end of the age we will marry. You want to know fuel for endurance to the end? One day he will look at you. If you remain faithful and if you stay on the journey, if you stay in that place of humility and surrender, he'll look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter into your reward. I've been in the faith now nearly 35 years, 36 years, 36 years this December. I don't want to come this far and now not endure to the end. I don't want to come this far. I don't want to have been on this journey now not to make it. We need fuel to endure to the end because we are in a time where everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And the church that's only looking back to the Savior is going to lose her way. Final thing, 10:43, we doing okay for time? Yes. Some of you are beginning to wonder if I'm just going to roll right into 2 o'clock, aren't you? Make no guarantees. No, seriously, Matthew 22, just back to Matthew 22 for a moment, verse 8. Then the father said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go into the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. The wedding hall was filled with guests. How could we know of this great wedding? that is the answer to the longing of every human heart, including yours if you're sitting here today and you know religion, you know church, but you don't actually know Jesus. Maybe you're in the situation like Job, where until he saw the Lord, he said, "My ears had heard of you." But then at the end of the book, he says, "But now my eyes have seen you." It's not enough just to know about God. It's not enough to be religious. Jesus didn't die on the cross for us to be religious. He died on the cross for us to know him, to have relationship with him. How could we know of this great wedding? And how could we know of the Father's longing for the banquet hall to be filled? How could we know of that and not feel a great urgency to be a part of inviting all of those around us to participate in this? You go, "Oh no, not evangelism. Not evangelism. I am not an evangelist." No, you're not an evangelist. But you have a testimony. The Holy Spirit is the one that converts people. Your job is just tell the story.
Why do you go to church?
Oh, well, let me tell you. Just do your part. You've got to, anyway. The image of a father sending out invitations, longing for his house to be filled. How could we not feel a degree of urgency that we would participate in the longing of the Father being fulfilled, that the house would be filled with people? See, this issue of the bridegroom king makes Jesus not only someone who did something for us. We don't serve and follow him because we owe him. He is someone we will marry. He is someone who is our reward. And we will live and we will serve and we will even die fueled by the worth and the beauty and the unimaginable gloriousness of this man, who isn't just the foundation we stand on, but he's the end of the race. Worship team, would you come, please? And can I ask all of you to stand for a moment? By the way, just before I forget, the thing that the Lord really put on my heart for us to talk about this afternoon is particularly to do with the church being a prophetic people and us as individuals and corporately knowing how to grow and hearing his voice. That's the main thing I feel like I'm going to talk to you about. What I want you to do now for a moment is I want you to close your eyes. The purpose of closing your eyes is that you begin to turn your attention more toward the invisible realm. Father, we stand today on the foundation of deep, indescribable gratitude for what you have done on the cross to cancel the penalty that was against our sin. Lord Jesus, man of sorrows, you have paid the price that we could never have paid in 1,000 lifetimes. You drank the cup of the wrath of God against my sin. You have paid my price. You have canceled my debt. And Lord, I am grateful. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Do you know today that your debt has been cancelled, or does it still weigh on you? Because if it still weighs on you, then before you go today, make the great exchange where you give him you, and he responds and he gives you him. You have to actually respond and say, "Lord, I give you my life. I give you my sin. Would you please cancel the penalty that was against me?" Father, I thank you for a fresh revelation of Jesus as the man of sorrows, the great purchaser of our soul, strengthening the foundations of every person in this room and strengthening the foundations of this fellowship. We preach Christ and Him crucified. We preach Christ and Him crucified. Just as every person is destined to die once and after that to face the judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once and for all to pay the penalty for our sin. And we thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray, let that foundation be established in every person's life. Anyone, Lord, I'm asking anyone today that has not made the great exchange, that, Lord, a great, humble, stirring longing would come into their heart to get right with God. Friend, before we move on, can I ask you to consider this question? Keep your eyes on the Lord for a moment. If your life ended today, do you know for sure that you would hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because Jesus has cancelled the penalty that was against you? If you don't know that for sure, then do not leave today without having someone pray with you and agree together that Jesus would come into your life as Lord and Savior and cancel the penalty that was against you. Lane Park, just for a couple more moments, keep your eyes on the Lord. That is our foundation. There is nothing else we stand on. No point in trying to stand on your own righteousness. It doesn't work. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. And Holy Spirit, I'm asking now also that you would come and begin to sweep through this room. Begin to sweep into any place that may hear or see a recording of this gathering. Holy Spirit, sweep in here. Open our eyes to the revelation of the Bridegroom King. Wow. Come, Holy Spirit, release fire into every heart. Come, release fire into every heart. Fresh fire into those that have been burning for a long time. Fresh fire into every heart. The fiery love that burns in your eyes. Somehow, Holy Spirit, would you take some of that love, that fiery love that burns in the eyes of Jesus, would you somehow take some of that and put it into our hearts that we would love Him like He loves us? And that we would be fueled for endurance, because we're looking past blessing and we're looking past expressions of the goodness of God in this life, and we're looking and saying, "Jesus, you are my reward." Lord, I pray that you would put a relentless urgency in every heart by the Holy Spirit to endure to the end and to be made ready. Lord, where there have been prayer lives that have become dead and become dull, I pray, God, fresh fire into every prayer life. Something that'll get people up at night, will get them up in the morning, will interrupt them during the day as they drive their car. Fresh fire to be made ready. I want to be ready for the day I see my King face to face. And Lord, I'm asking particularly for that fire to grip the hearts of every young person and every person with a young person in their household. I'm asking, Lord, for that fire to grip Courtney and her team, for the ministry to the young people, that we would see a burning-hearted tribe of young men and young women who are not endlessly going around in circles, worried about what everyone thinks about them and wondering if God loves them, but standing firm and saying, "I am loved by God, and I will endure to the end because I will see Him and I will marry Him, and He is my reward, and He's better than the latest cellular phone." Father, let your presence now just begin to... Before, when I was sitting at home praying, I saw this picture of the presence of God coming like a blanket just being laid over you as a Lane Park family. And so, Lord, I'm asking that you would release that now, your presence coming like a canopy, a tangible canopy being lowered over each of these dear ones in Jesus' name. Let your presence come. Stir a longing in them that's more than they've known. Stir a longing in them that is not the result of oratory or of music, but something which is worked by the Holy Spirit. Some of you will begin to feel, I believe, a strange burning on the inside. A strange burning. The disciples on the road, when Jesus talked to them, they said, did not our hearts burn within us as we walked with him on the road and he talked with us? Lord, set our hearts on fire. Set our hearts on fire. Set our hearts on fire. Friends, if you're here today and you don't know for sure that if your life ended, you would hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you, along with some other people, to come stand out the front. We're going to pray for you. It's too important to just let this go by and get on with the day and not deal with this. And there are those of you also, and right now you feel a strange burning on the inside. And I feel like God wants to take that strange burning and turn it into an inferno that's going to burn for the rest of your life. I want you to consider those two things. Do you know for sure that if your life ended today, you'd hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Do you know the freedom that comes from having your debt cancelled, paid for, and removed by Jesus Christ? Or do you have that strange burning in your heart? If either of those apply to you, without looking to see what anyone else does, just want you, would you step out of your seat and just come join me down the front? Come on, who cares what anybody else thinks? If you've got that strange burning in your heart, come. If you know you need to get right with God, come. Please don't come because you think, oh no, Kristen's given an altar call and no one's coming. Only come if those apply to you. What's your response today? Do you need to? I wonder, as each of these people come, if we can just have someone from the elders or the ministry team just come stand with them. Just stand with them. Just begin to pray. Just begin to fan into flame the fire that God is burning on the inside of them. God's contending with some of you. Don't miss your moment. If you feel that happening on the inside, just do it. Who cares what anyone else thinks? Worrying about what everyone else thinks is part of what got us into the place of being more religious than fiery in the first place. Anybody else need to come? Those of you that are praying for these ones, just begin to pray the fire of God. The anointing is there for the fire of God to come on them. Anointing is there for the fire of God to come on them. And Lord, we pray that the fire of God would come and it would burn for their whole lives in Jesus' name. I'm not saying this in any way, shape, or form motivated by the number of people on the altar call. I don't care whether there's 1 or 100 on the altar call, but I do believe there are 3 people in the room, and right now God is contending with you. And if you're one of them, you'll know it. You'll know it. On the inside, it's all doing flip-flops and there's an urgency and you're worried about what people will think. Just come. Don't submit to that fear of man. Just do it. Don't miss your moment. Father, I pray grace on anyone else that needs to be responding to this. Father, I thank you. Let your fire be established in this church. Lord, let this church be like an altar with fire burning on it day and night. Let your fire burn in the children and in the young people. Let your fire burn in every family. Let your fire burn in the older ones and the younger ones and everyone in between. Come, Holy Spirit, release into the foundations of this fellowship afresh the revelation of Jesus as the bridegroom king, the one who will soon split the sky. And we thank you, Lord. Let your anointing come. Let your anointing come. Those of you that didn't need to respond, in the name of Jesus, receive the anointing right now. Receive the anointing. Lord, let the whole seated area now be enveloped in your presence. Let your anointing come, stirring up spiritual gifts, stirring up the urgency of the hour in which we live. We want to be made ready, God. We want to be made ready. Spirit of the living God, we want to be made ready in Jesus' name. If you're comfortable to do it, just gently put your hand on the shoulder of the person beside you and begin to pray for them. Pray a blessing over them. If you're standing next to a family member, go on, just go ahead and pray for them. Fresh fire burning, fresh anointing coming on their lives. Father, thank you that things would be done and established today that would last for the rest of our lives and into eternity in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you, I thank you, I thank you. Make us ready, make us ready, make us ready.